John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles now. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 186 of the New Testament section. It is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. I'm going to go ahead and read it now from the New American Standard Translation. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
This last month, three families had something very special occur in their homes. They welcomed new babies. And over the course of time, I've noticed that when new babies are welcomed into homes, usually a grandma or an aunt or an uncle shows up. And they look at the baby and they say, oh, the baby has her mother's eyes. Or that baby has his father's hair. Or, you know, I guess especially if they're bald. or they might say something really cool like, that baby looks just like grandpa. The reality is that if you are really in the family, there's going to be a family likeness. There's going to be a family connection. You're going to reflect the fact that you're in the family. 1 John tells us that that's true not only on the physical level. He really doesn't discuss that side of it like we've just talked about, that that's not just true on the physical level, but it's also true on the spiritual level. It's true in our relationship with God. If we are really connected to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, then there has to be some kind of family resemblance. That's kind of his whole discussion in the entire chapter 3 of 1 John. He really says there are two ways that that is shown. And he's not suggesting that any of us can do these things perfectly, but he's saying this needs to be a pattern of a person's life. What does it really look like to be a Christian, not just on the inside, but on the outside? And he makes it clear there are a couple of things. One is the area of righteousness, of holiness. He talked about that in the first part of chapter 3. We talked about that last week. It's kind of mentioned in verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And because of that, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're really in the family of God, purity is going to matter to us. We're going to have a desire to obey God. And when we don't obey him, we're going to have concerns about that. We're going to want to admit our sin to him. We're going to want to confess our sins, chapter 1, so that we can enjoy his forgiveness, chapter 1, and enjoy fellowship with him again. A pattern of holiness is going to show. But there's another area that John talks about in chapter 3 as well. Not only the area of holy living, of righteous living, of being holy as God is holy. Not only that, but the area of loving other Christians. Let's be honest. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes not so much. So righteousness is to show, love is to show, and we kind of see those two tied together in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Which family are you in? Which family are you in? John describes it. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So these two areas are extremely important. If you're of the devil, if you're of the family of the devil, those things aren't going to show up. But if you're in God's family, they have to show up. In verses 11 and 12, we then begin the passage that we're primarily focusing on today. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 1 tells us, John tells his readers to love one another. And then in verse 12, he does something very interesting. He shows them what the opposite of love is. He talks about this horrible example of hate. What hate looks like, what hate can lead to. He refers to a man who committed murder. He refers to a man named Cain. Now, if you know something of the book of Genesis, you know that Cain was the first baby ever born on planet Earth. He was the first child of Adam and Eve. And he had a brother named Abel who was born after him. And there was a time in their lives where they both brought an offering to God. And the Bible tells us that God accepted the offering of Abel, but he did not accept the offering of Cain. And Cain got very, very angry. And in the midst of that anger, God came to him and even warned him. He said, sin is waiting at the door. But he's encouraging him, don't go there. Don't go down the path of sin. But Cain ignored what God had to say to him. And he lured his brother out into a field. And he committed the first murder. He killed his brother. And the word for killed in the Hebrew is a word that suggests and insists on violence. It was bloody. It was brutal. There was blood everywhere. That's what Cain did. And John is saying here, don't follow that path of hate. It leads to a horrible end. You know, every murder, do you know where it begins? Not with the act of murder, it begins with the heart. It begins with hatred, and the hatred grows and grows and grows to the point where murder is committed. And John is simply saying you can't go there. And not only that, verse 12 says, Cain was of the evil one. What motivated Cain to kill Abel? The devil. Satan. Satan is a murderer. Jesus called him in John chapter 8. It says that Jesus said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's referring to this event. The first murder in human history was motivated by Satan himself. He was at the root of all that. So John's point is very clear. You can't go the way of Satan. Be careful about hatred toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go there, the end result is absolutely devastating. Don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus. Why did Cain kill Abel? We're told in verse 12. That very question is asked. For what reason did he, Cain, slay him, speaking of Abel? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel was living a righteous life. He brought a sacrifice to God, an offering to God that pleased God, that was in obedience to God, and Cain didn't. And so instead of Cain listening to God, making things right with God, which he could have at that very moment, instead of doing that, Cain said, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. I want this competition out of the way. He's making me look bad. And so he just wiped him out. It's interesting then that John mentions this in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The world system hates righteousness. There are people who will hate you just because you're a follower of Jesus. They will hate you just because you live a righteous life. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That's what John says. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. But then he goes on to say, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's a strong statement. You're going to live in love, you can live in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We can't go there. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We can't just talk love. We've got to live it out. It's easier to say we love people than to live it, isn't it? It's interesting here that John had used the extreme example of hate when he talked about Cain, and now he uses the extreme example of love when he talks about Jesus. He makes it very clear. We know love by this in verse 16, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's no greater example of love in all of the world. There's probably no greater or more serious example of hate in all the world than Cain's example. No greater example of love than Jesus' example. And that's very important for us to remember. We don't want to be like Cain. We want to be like Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to follow his example, not Cain's example. Jesus loved us so much, it tells us he laid down his life for us. He took our place. He suffered on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He's our example. And sometimes when we read that and we say, well, we need to love like that. We need to love by being ready to give our lives for other Christians. And it's easy to say that, but the reality is that seldom will we ever have to do that. There may be times we may have to go to that extent to give our life for another believer, but probably that's not going to happen in most of our real life situations. But there are other things that are going to happen, and love has to come out in the everyday life. And that's what he makes the point here in verse 17. The love isn't just about dying physically, it's about giving. It's about sacrifice. It's about unselfishness. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's not just talk about love, let's live it in clear, tangible ways. And if we do, it demonstrates in a visible way, an external way, that we're part of the family of God, that we're demonstrating God's way of operating, not Satan's way of operating, not Cain's way of operating. And then he goes on in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. We will know by what? We will know by this that we are of the truth, what he's just talked about, not just loving in word, but loving in deed. It's acts of love, really showing love in tangible external ways to other people. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. I don't know about you, when I first read this, it's like, what in the world is John saying here? Well, again, he's saying we can't just talk about love, we have to live it, and if we do, we're going to know we're in the truth, and we'll have assurance from God, but let's face it, sometimes our heart condemns us. Sometimes we feel like we've totally failed. Sometimes we feel like we don't love others like we need to love others. Sometimes we don't live righteous lives like we want to live righteous lives. And what do we do about that? It's really easy to just beat ourselves up over how big of a failure we are. But what does it say in verse 20? But God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows. He knows our heart. He knows our desires. He knows that we fail. And he still loves us. He still cares about us. That's where he began this whole discussion. Look back at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not appeared yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be just like him, because we will see him as he is. Little children, you're greatly loved. That's where he started this whole discussion. And so it's just a reminder here that God's grace overcomes even self-condemnation when we're beating ourselves up for our own failures. We see that pattern in other places of Scripture too. Romans 8:1, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the bottom line. Romans 8, verse 31 says, God is for us. Later on in Romans 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad that God's grace is bigger than our failures? Aren't you glad that even when we're wanting to beat ourselves up, we need to realize that God isn't interested in beating us up? He's our loving Heavenly Father, and he loves it when his children come to him and say, I blew it, Daddy, and he'll throw his arms around us, and our relationship can be restored. There's nothing more satisfying to me as a grandpa than when one of my little grandkids see me and they go, Grandpa! And they run to me with their hands out like this. And I swoop them up in my arms. They may have blown it earlier in the day. They may have sinned and I saw it. But I want to tell you, my disposition to them is one of grace and mercy and love and delight. And that's our Father. The grace of Jesus Christ is enough to cover all of our mess ups, even our relationship with him. And that is a wonderful truth. And because of Christ, we can have a clear conscience before him. Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. There it is again, reflections of being in his family. Our lives are characterized by keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Not perfectly, but as a pattern of our lives. It even affects our prayer life. It affects how effective our prayer life can be, because when we pray according to his will, he gives what we ask. So what does it look like to really be in God's family? What is really an identifying factor? What does God expect? Well, he kind of summarizes it in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That's what God wants. Two things. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's where it all has to start. But also, love one another, just as he commanded. Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Those two things belong together. The one is internal. Believing is internal. You can't see that from the outside. But you can see love. You can see the external reflection of the internal change through love. Believing, trusting in Jesus, and loving other Christians. And the only way we can do that in the final verse of this chapter is realizing we can't do it in and of ourselves. This whole issue of loving other Christians, it's just not like we walk out of here and say, I'm just going to love other Christians more. I can promise you that can be well-intentioned, but it's not going to happen, not long-term. We need an outside power to give us the strength to even do that. Look at verse 24. It's a beautiful statement. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. This whole discussion of abiding, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matthew talked a lot about that, about abiding in Christ, the importance of abiding in him. It's used repeatedly in this book of 1 John. The fact that we have to lean into the Lord, the fact that we have to rest in him, to remain in him, to stay in him, to have fellowship with him, that's been the whole thrust of this entire book, how important that is. So we need to do our part. We need to abide in him and enjoy that wonderful fellowship. But the reminder here is that it's not just about our abiding in him, and aren't you glad? It's about him abiding in us. And that way we can live in a way that we never could apart from the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives. It's a wonderful gift. Man, I want to encourage you to abide in Christ, but you know what else I want you to encourage you to do? To cling to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God abides in you. Christ dwells in us. I don't know exactly how this works, but Christ dwells in us through the person of his Holy Spirit and enables us to live and to love like he did. It's amazing. And it's life-changing. Understanding that really does change everything. So let me ask you this today. Is there external evidence in your life that you're really in God's family? Is there a pattern of righteousness? Is there a pattern of loving other Christians? That needs to be there if you're really in the family. If you're really in the family, there are things you cannot see that other people cannot see, like your faith. Faith is more internal. It's more that which takes place from deep within the heart. That's not necessarily observable. But love is. Righteousness is. It's kind of like thinking through the whole family connection physically. You know, there's something called DNA, and I really don't understand it. I've even seen pictures of it and drawings of it. I've watched videos of it, and I still don't understand DNA. There might be a couple of you in here who understand it, but I think most of us are like, I don't even hardly know what it is. But I know it's really little, and I know that usually you can't see it. And I know it's a vital part of every one of us, and we all have our unique DNA. They can tell exactly who's connected in families through DNA. That's not observable. Other things are, but not DNA. So the unobservable is foundational. The genetic connection is foundational. But then the family characteristics that are observable are very important as well. This whole reality kind of came home to me recently when a friend of mine showed up to our house a couple of weeks ago. It was a Monday, it was my day off, and I saw this car drive up in my driveway, and I thought, who is that? And I saw him get out, and I recognized him. It was a friend of mine, doesn't live in this area, but he stopped by to see me, and I was excited to see him. I hadn't seen him for 2 years. And my friend has a very interesting background. He didn't come to know Jesus until he was in his mid-30s, and he had a rough background. He had a rough background in the military. Even after he was married and had a family, he had a rough background in alcoholism. His life was a mess. But in his 30s, he came to Jesus Christ, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was radically changed. He's never been the same. He is now in his 70s, and he's still walking with God. So my friend came into our house, and we just began catching up a little bit on our lives and told him a little bit about our family. And then he said, Paul, I need to tell you something. There's something I really need to tell you. He said, I just recently found out that I have a daughter. And I was kind of taken back by that because I knew he had two sons. But I'd never heard that he had a daughter. Then he explained. When he was in the military, right after high school, he went to the Philippines. And in the Philippines, he did things that some servicemen do. He just did whatever he wanted to do. And he had an immoral relationship with a Filipino woman. He had no idea that she had gotten pregnant. He had no idea that he had fathered a daughter. And he just found out in the last 6 months. And the way they found out was very interesting. They found out through DNA that they were connected. My friend's son and his wife live in Lincoln. They decided to go on Ancestry.com. When his wife went through all the paperwork, she checked the box that says, I want my DNA information to be private. Check mark. When he went through and did his, he checked mark. It's okay for my DNA information to be public. Turns out this girl who had been born years ago in the Philippines went on to Ancestry.com as well. She sent in her blood sample. They took the DNA, and they have this amazing way of figuring out who's connected in a family way. And she discovered that somehow she was at least a cousin to the son of my friend. She somehow got a hold of him, and they had a discussion, and they realized they had the same father. And just a few months ago, this lady who had been born in the Philippines flew from California to Nebraska. And after 52 years, my friend finally met his daughter. It's an amazing story. And my friend has had the opportunity to tell his daughter of the saving grace of Jesus. It's a wonderful story of redemption. But as my friend was telling me about this, he said there's this strong DNA connection that was proven. But he also pulled out a picture, and Betty and I looked at it, and she has some Filipino characteristics. She's short, she's petite, but she's missing what a full-blooded Filipino looks like. Her eyes are different. Her nose is different. She kind of looks like her dad. That's how it is with physical DNA. There's a part you can't see, but there's the part you can. It's not always a physical characteristic. Sometimes it's mannerisms, sometimes it's personality, sometimes it's ways of thinking. There are all different ways we can be like other family members, but there's always something that connects you to the family if you're really in the family. And that's what John wants us to understand in our relationship to God. There's the part you can't see, the faith, the belief, that's all internal. But if you're really part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, there has to be a family resemblance. There has to be righteousness, a desire for your life to reflect righteousness. There has to be a willingness to love other Christians even when they're not easy to love, because that's how Jesus loved us. He didn't love us because we were lovable. Aren't you glad? Because there's a lot of us he wouldn't have loved. He loved us because we needed loving. And that's John's point. So my question to you is, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, does it really look like you're in God's family? The answer to that question can make all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for showing us what love is all about. Lord, we are challenged by the words of John 3:16, which we know well, but we're also challenged by the words of 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lord, for those of us who have trusted Christ, we are so thankful for the change that you've made deep within us. May we change as you would have us to, so that we reflect powerfully in a visible way that we really do play an important part in your family. And as a result, Lord, may we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. He did so much for us and left us this amazing example of what love really looks like. Just a reminder, as was mentioned earlier, if you're a visitor, if you're a college student, a single, sort of a newcomer, you may have been here long enough you don't consider yourself a newcomer, you're still invited. Unless you've been here for years and years. And didn't bring food. We'd love to have you join us. One of my favorite quotes when it comes to loving other Christians is this one. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. How can we possibly love like we're supposed to? It's by abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit can allow us to do what we could never do in and of ourselves. So let me remind you, as Pastor Matthew did a few weeks ago, the words of Jesus from John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot do it apart from the Lord. But by his grace, you can. Let me close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the meal that we're about to enjoy together. We're thankful that we can give you thanks for your blessings in that way, and just thanks for the privilege of being together. We pray that even this afternoon that our love for one another would be genuine, would be real, and motivated by the right reasons. And Lord, we pray that we would really reflect in even a deeper and richer way as we leave here today that we are abiding in Christ and that we really are reflecting the fact that we are part of God's family. For your glory, we pray these things, Lord. You're the only one who can bring these things about, so we trust in you to do that for your glory. Amen.